that probably is one of the most written about subjects today when you go into the Christian bookstore. You can go to Bill Gothard's seminars. You can go to literature places like Bible bookstores. You can go to tape libraries. And it seems like everybody today is speaking and talking about the family. Now, there's a problem with that because we get deluged with a lot of information and we have to really sift through it and find out what really is biblical and what isn't biblical. We have to really find out what is God's will because only God's will works. We have to discern between concepts that are men and precepts that are God's. Concepts that are come from man might work, they might not work. But the precepts that God has put in His Word and that He has put in His writing here are absolutes. They work. They won't fail. And so one of the problems that we have with the very subject we're before is that we're so saturated and we hear so much and we turn around. I don't know about you, but every time I turn around, I hear on the radio somebody's talking about a family. Somebody's talking about a family seminar. Somebody's talking about how to raise children and how to discipline your children. There are thousands of books, and it's almost as if the books take preeminence over the Word of God. I might suggest to you to take in only that which you can and to start with the Word of God. To go back through the very Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and just go through and read all the verses that have to do with being a parent or being a child. To not let so many writers come along. You know, I'm amazed, and I watched just recently while we were down here, we were in the Christian bookstore, and people are running around and buying all these books, and I'm thinking, you know, all you have to do is open to a certain book of the Bible, and you'll find the same thing written there. And some of us are frustrated as parents because we have taught our children, and we've tried to apply truths on raising our children, but the result hasn't been what the Word of God has said and or what the books we've read even have said, and we feel like we failed, and there's a real frustration. I don't think there's a greater area of my life that I feel that I failed over the last 50 years of my life than it has been in my family. And I can think of all kinds of excuses for it. I didn't have my own father. My father died when I was 10. I didn't have a godly father. I didn't have an example. And I can come up with all the excuses, except when I realize I have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and I don't need any excuses. I just need to find out what God's will is and stop using excuses. And so the frustration comes from when we allow other people and other man's principles to kind of push us and motivate us and move us along, and yet we find the fact that even though while we do, our children don't seem to respond, and we feel like, you know, we really aren't accomplishing anything. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I really feel this way. I don't think there's anyone who's ever been a parent that has felt, when they look back over their family's existence, that they've ever done a job 100%. I can't ever remember talking to anybody who's ever said, you know, I did everything right and everything turned out the way I thought it would, and it's such a blessing. I want to do it again. It seems as if everybody who has ever been a parent or anybody who has ever been raised a child has felt some kind of frustration in the fact that we just look back and we think, you know, we just haven't ever achieved anything. And what we need to realize is the battle isn't ours. The battle is the Lord's. And that goes down to what we talked about in resting in the Lord. The word rest means this. It means to relax and to expect the Spirit to transform. God, we're going to learn this. God gave you children as a gift, and we're to follow godly guidelines, and we're to do what we're to do scripturally. But listen, you can't be responsible in the long run for your children's responses. I think one of the greatest frustrations that we get, that we find as believers, is we want to take, when our children do something wrong, as parents, we want to accept that responsibility. I have some friends, and they don't live here. They live up in the cold north, and I've known them for about 10 years. Maybe even longer. And I remember their young boy, when he was dating one of the elders' granddaughters, and I got a phone call from the mother and to tell me that the young son of theirs had got this young girl pregnant, and she was expecting a child, and it was way before they even had made plans to get married, although they were going to get married. And the woman was crying, and I said to this woman, I said, you know, I sense there's something more, and I sense that you feel something that you're not telling me. And she said, oh, John, I'm a failure. I said, why? She said, I'm so guilty. I said, why do you feel guilty? And she said, because my son failed. And I said, your son is 18. Let me ask you a question. Did you counsel him to have fall into immorality? Did you counsel him to do this with? No, she said, oh, God forbid. I said, listen, do you take credit for the blessings and the good things your children do before the Lord? And she said, oh, no. I said, then why would you take credit for the bad? You see, as parents, we don't take credit for the good things or the bad things. We are examples. We raise our children. We follow the Scriptures. We allow the Spirit of God to work. We rest. We expect the Spirit to transform. They're God's workmanship. We just let God, work. That's what our responsibility is. Remember, in Proverbs, a biblical definition of responsibility is this: my response to God's ability. I believe that God gave me my children as a gift. I believe that God gave me the responsibility to obey the Scriptures. I, by God's help, obey those Scriptures. I respond to the ability of God, and I trust them that in the long run, God will make them what He wants them to be. Now, I would like my children to get saved at an early age, to live a sanctified life at an early age, and to be used of the Lord from an early age, and to become missionaries, and or maybe Bible teachers or Sunday school teachers, and to be used greatly of the Lord. But God has different ideas for my children, and so He has different ways and different experiences for them. We've got to learn to retrain our thoughts and our minds according to the Word of God and give God the freedom to work in our families. Now, having said all that, what I'd like to do is look for a few moments in the book of Proverbs at some of the principles, the precepts that God has written for us so that we can understand the importance of being a godly parent. Look with me, if you would, and we're going to jump around, and we're just going to read and make a few comments and let the Scriptures really speak for themselves. But look at Proverbs 17 and verse 6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of the children are their fathers. Your children and your grandchildren are a gift from God. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says that children are a heritage from the Lord. You know, I remember back in the 70s when I found out my wife was expecting my first child, my son. I had a Christian man come to me and say, do you know what? If I was a married and now that I'm a believer in this day and age and I was your age, I wouldn't have any children. And I said, really, why wouldn't you have any children? And his remark to me was, because it's such a wicked and an evil day and age that we live in, why would you want to bring a child into it? Now, I don't bring children into the world, and neither do you. The Bible says that they're a gift from God. Children are a gift, and grandchildren are a gift. They're always a gift from God. We don't look at children as stumbling blocks or hindrances. We don't say, well, you know, I have so many things I want to do, even though I'm married. You know, I mean, I talk to people today, and it's almost as if, well, you know, when I turn 60, I'm going to have some children because children are a real stumbling block. That's not a biblical view. The biblical view is this, that children are a blessing from the Lord, that children are a gift from the Lord. You know, you can just sit down and you know, you just can start listing down all the blessings that children bring you over the years. Oh, I know they bring a lot of sadness, and I know they bring a lot of heartache, and the Bible is very real about that, too. Talks about a rebellious son is as if vinegar to the teeth of a mother. Interesting, in the book of Proverbs, as we move through some of these verses, we find this, that it links always children and their responses to the mother, not so much the father. And there's a reason for that. We'll see that when we get onto the child's side. Sit down, take a piece of paper, and list all the blessings that children can be and should be when you're older. They're a real blessing. I don't think there's anything greater than having the phone ring and my son call and say, "Hey, Dad, how you doing? What are you doing down there?" Or to have him stop by and say, "Do you need help? Do you want to do this?" Or, "Hey, Dad, you want to do this with me? When you get back on Monday, do you want to do this with me?" I think there's no greater blessing. Look at chapter 20 of Proverbs in verse 7. "A just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." This verse teaches this principle, that the greatest gift that you can give your children is a holy life. It's the same thing it says in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. You know, we think the greatest thing we can give our children is an inheritance, or leave them homes, or leave them money. You know, 2 years ago when my stepfather and my mother were going through some problems because he was having a 5 bypass and he was going through a post-operation depression, and at the same time, God was convicting him about his sin, and he finally accepted the Lord, but he was going through a lot of this, and we were sitting down and looking at his finances because everything was wrong, and he was saying, "Look at my finances, and I can't have bills, and I can't do this, and I won't be able to pay, and I'm insecure." And then we sat down and looked at everything. One of his comments was this: "But you know, if we pay these bills out of our savings, we won't have money to leave you children." You children, 52 years old, you children. I said, "Pop, spend your money. Don't leave it. None of your children need it." But the world says, look, leave them things and leave them money and leave them homes and leave them inheritances. The Bible says, no, leave them character. That's what this verse is saying. The greatest gift you can give them is a holy life. Live godly in front of your children because, listen, it says that when you do so, the children are blessed after you. They receive a blessing. When my son was turning into his 20s, I remember him sitting down and talking with him on the couch one night because he came home late. And, you know, he was talking about, "Oh, all the things I'm missing and all the things I haven't experienced and all the things I want to do." And I said, "Son, the only thing that you've been missing by being raised in a Christian home with two believing parents is sin and the effects of sin. And I don't think you want that. That's the lie of the devil in the beginning to Eve when he held that carrot out about, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil." They already knew good and they could know forever the goodness of God, and they didn't want to know evil because even though they knew it, they had no way to take care of the problem. So they know evil, but they couldn't do anything about it. That's frustrating. And the devil comes along and he says, you know, really, it isn't important to be a godly parent. It isn't important to be obedient to the Lord. And I told you that at this subject, and as we go through these nights, that I feel very convicted because there were times in my walk where my children saw me not living godly. And to have to get on my knees and say to my children, I can remember times where I've had to say to my son individually or my son and daughter together, "Forgive me." And I can tell you it was a very difficult time, but I tell you this, I came to realize that anything that I could leave them, the only thing I could leave them was a godly life. And I see young parents today who don't realize that. They don't realize that the main role of a godly parent is to be the example and leave that righteousness behind. And we get frustrated and we don't see results, and so the devil gets us to forfeit that godliness and the impact in that child's life is gone. And verse 7 reminds us that really they will follow after, they'll be blessed after them. Now look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother." And actually, this verse tells me this, that a parent's joy or grief is a reflection of the obedience or rebellion of their son or their daughter. In other words, we do not understand, and we're going to talk about in a moment, we really want to focus on this too much, but in a moment when we look at the second half of the message tonight, the godly son, what we've got to realize as godly sons and daughters, we are directly responsible at times for the joy or the grief that they have. I mean, the one lesson I learned when my children were born was, man, I must have caused a lot of grief to my parents. You know, and I remember when my dad was in the hospital, my stepfather, and I sat there, the first thing I did the night before he was going in for the operation, I'd leave him. I knew I wouldn't see him again until he was in ICU. As I said, "Dad, I just want to apologize for all the bad things I did when I was growing up. I'm sorry I was that kind of a teenager. And God must have done a wonderful miracle like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, because he said, you weren't that bad. I was. And then I start looking at my son, and I get mad at my son when he's a teenager, and my wife turns around and says, what were you doing when you were his age? Yeah. I think sometimes, Lord, I'm going through this because I did this to my parents. You know, every dog has its day. That's not biblical, but what goes around comes around. And I'll believe this. I look at my children and I start to realize, you don't know how much you're affecting my joy or my lack of joy. If only as a child, if only as a young person, you realize the importance of Proverbs 17:21, 25, Proverbs 23:24, 27:11, 29:3. We find this, that the father of a godly man has joy. The father of a rebellious son has sorrow. And our responses will either cause that good joy or that sorrow that will follow on. We need to understand that. Now look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. And I know we're moving quick because we have to. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. The word child there in the Hebrew means very, very young child. I believe this verse teaches me this principle, that the character and personality of a child can be directed very early and can be detected. You can't begin too early to train and to discipline that child. Today we were in Hollywood and we were eating lunch with a friend, and this friend and his wife, they have a young child now, and I just love the child. It's a great baby, and I'm playing with the baby, and we're saying, well, who does he look like now? And look what he's doing. What is that? And all of a sudden you start to realize, you know, you can tell his personality. You can tell he's a good baby. He obeys, or he's a bad baby. You can tell some have strong self-will that's stronger than others at that age. You know, when the Bible says train up a child in the way he should walk, and when he is old he will not depart from it, what he's saying is train up a child according to his bent. You know, if you were to pick up, we go to the stores today, we buy bow and arrows to hunt with. They're handmade, they're machine crafted or whatever. They're perfect almost, but in their day and age, they would go out and pick up a piece of wood and they would look at it. And same thing you do with pole vaulting today when I coach pole vaulting. I take a brand new fiberglass pole, I put my arm out like this, or I put it on a chair, and I put the tip on the ground, I put the handle here, I let it go, and it will always have a natural bend, and that bend will always go to the bottom and roll the pole. And I say, okay, now that's the way the pole's going to bend. It's its natural bent. Well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he must go. In other words, it says, look at each one of your children individually and realize they're all different. They have a certain direction to their personality. Some are quiet, some are outgoing. My son, if I told my son, don't cross that line, he'd put his feet right on it. And he'd do it right in front of me, as if to say, yeah, yeah. My daughter, I'd say, you go near that, and she'd start crying. It's just the way it is. They're different. We're to know that. The character of a child, it says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, can be detected at a very early age. Now, that takes me to what I've just told you, and that's look at verse 6 of chapter 22. This principle says this, that the uniqueness of each child can be seen at an early age. God loves us equally, doesn't he? But doesn't he teach us differently? Do you know what? One of the dangers we get into as a Christian is when we see other people converted, we expect them to be taught the same rate and the same way we were. I've had people come up to me and say, you know what? I was saved a year like so-and-so, but man, by then I'd given up smoking. I've had people say, well, you know what? I was saved in my first 6 months. I threw my six-pack in the garbage and I didn't drink anymore. And so-and-so is 2 years. And what we try to do is we try to make everybody the same. Listen, God is bringing us to the image of Christ, and God is also equipping us for service, and he knows what that is. He deals with us individually as his own masterpiece, knowing what to do, knowing the direction of our personality, and how to train us according to our bent. And that's what he tells us to do. That the uniqueness of each one of our children as a parent, we have to detect it at an early age. We have to teach them the same lessons, but with just different illustrations. Some you need to use a rod. Some you just need to talk to. Some you need to show visually. Some you need to just tell verbally. Each child is different. The way he should go, that's his bent. And you know what? You can't mass-produce techniques with raising children. I'm sorry, but that's one of the dangers, too. One of the dangers, too, is you pick up a book and you think, well, every child should be raised the same way. And the answer is no, because every child isn't the same. You can apply principles, but the principles have to apply maybe with different methods, because every one of those children are different. My daughter, my son, when they were being raised, and Becky got into teenage years, she said, this isn't fair. I said, why is that? She said, because when Jesse was my age, he did this. I said, well, number one, Jesse was a boy. Number two, Jesse had a different personality, and he could handle it, and you can't. I raise my children differently because they're different children. God does that with us. God gives us lessons, and he gives us the same lesson, moves us in the same direction, but he works on different things at different times, different ways, and at different degrees. And the privilege that we have as parents is realizing that. The worst thing we can do is raise all of our children the same way, with the same method, not taking their uniqueness into it. We can get very frustrated. And I believe that's where some of our child abuse comes from. One child responds that way because that's the bent of the character, but this one doesn't. We get all frustrated and we go all off all over this child, not realizing that the child doesn't need that. It's true in witnessing, you know. It's true in giving the gospel. You don't just, you know, you talk to somebody and you say, you know, you're a sinner. They say, yeah, I know that. You don't stay there and keep trying to convince them a sinner. You go to the next step. You go to the next step. You realize where they are spiritually. You realize where you have to address. Now, let me ask you this question, those that are parents that are here tonight, and those of you that aren't, but maybe spiritually you are. Maybe spiritually you're discipling somebody. It's the same thing, the same principles. One's a physical picture of a spiritual picture. One is the spiritual reality, the discipleship. What joy is it to be a parent? Is it a joy sometimes? If somebody came to you and said, do you have joy being a parent? Would you say most of the time? Would you say sometimes? What would you say? I would venture to say this. I've said this, so I might as well confess it. I do a lot of confessing when I'm up here. I feel better when I go home. Maybe you don't, but I feel a lot better. I've told my wife this, that if I knew how difficult and painful it was to have children, I wouldn't have had them. Really, if I look back, there were times in raising my children, I think, you know what? If I knew this ahead of time, I wouldn't have had all this mess in the first place. But you know what? If that was true, Adam and Eve wouldn't have had any children. They would have said, forget this. We're going to have twins and one's going to kill the other one. Forget it. I'm not having children either. They would have been lovely till the end of their life or whenever God was done with them. It would have been all over with. What joy is it to be a parent? And I believe this, that if you can't say all the time, always, then that's the problem with our parenting in public. And that's what's wrong with Christian families today. I believe that the Bible teaches that it's joy, and it is a joy to be a parent, even through the sad times, even through the grievous times, because we need to understand what God's definition of joy is. Joy is the consistency of God amid the ebbs and flows of life's events. It is the fact that God is always in control, God is sovereign, God is always knowing what's going to happen, He knows before it ever takes place, God is never shocked by anything. It's a quiet confidence in the person of God, the sovereignty of God, the effectiveness of God's Word. It is the very nature of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that at any time God on the throne is not joyful? Do you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? In other words, it's a characteristic of God Himself. Do you think that at any time God's up there and you go, oh, and there goes the joy. Oh, I tell you what, I never should have done that. I tell you, what did I make that guy for? What did it hurt? What did I do? Why did I even have Adam and Eve? I can't believe it. You ever think that to God he loses his joy? No, because joy is an inner confidence in God and God's sovereignty that is totally unhindered by externals, by circumstances, by things that happen to us, by difficulties. It's not happiness. Happiness is, according to Webster, that which results from half or chance. That's where happiness comes from. We don't believe in half or chance or luck. We believe God is on the throne. Are you saying, John, that you never cry over your kids? No, I'm not saying that. Are you saying that as you raise your kids, you've never felt that the pain and the... No, I've already shared with you I do. But through it all, there's an inner peace that I know. There's a joy that God is in control. And as I said before, that although right now this is painful, that God is in control. He knew it. He's using it. And somewhere down the road, it's going to result in something. For the glory of God and for that person's betterment. It's the very character of God. And that's what we need to understand. And that's why I believe we should always count it a joy. When somebody comes up to you and says, you're a Christian? Yeah. You have children? Yeah. Isn't it a joy to have children? They'll look at you and be shocked. Don't say, well, sometimes they're a joy. You might say, sometimes they bring me happiness, if you want to say that. Sometimes they bring me peace, or sometimes... But listen, the catalyst of God to use in your life, according to James chapter 1 and 1 Peter, is this. Tribulation. That's a catalyst for God to work in your life. True? Tribulation worketh patience, patience hope, hope make it. Remember that? You just go right down there. You're not ashamed. God's working in your life. Look, God's goal is joy. God's tool is tribulation. God's object is always people. That's why when you get frustrated in the Lord's work, number one, you don't realize what the Lord's work is. It's people. I know of elders in assemblies all over the United States that are quitting. The people of God are just a pain. Well, listen, the people of God are the objects of what God is working to and in. And what the tool that He uses is the problem and is tribulation. The source of the joy, and the joy is the goal, is to bring you to realize, according to John 17:13, that the joy is... Look at John 17 just for a moment. Leave your finger in Proverbs because we're coming back. If we don't get anything tonight but a hold of this aspect, we'll realize, I think, something that we really should, and that is that God will use, and the only thing that matters in life is people, whether it's in the Lord's work or whether it's parents with children or whether it's husbands and wives that we've been talking about or whatever it is, we need to realize that people are the objects of God's work and transformation. He wants to change them. The tool He uses is the problems of life, and that's why it says, metal as metal against metal, so man against man sharpens. And God's goal is to bring about a settled conviction that He's on the throne, that He's working everything according to His will, and therefore we have a settled aspect of joy. Look at verse 13 of John 17. And now come I unto thee, the Son is praying to His Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now He's going to the cross and He's going to die. And while He's going to the cross in the very eve of His being crucified, the Lord Jesus says, Father, I'm speaking to you in front of them, because they need to know when they hear my words and they understand what I'm saying, that that's going to produce joy in their lives. And if we don't have a settled confidence in God, that God's on the throne and that God is working, because we see all these negative things around us, because we've got people problems and children problems, and as parenting it doesn't seem to be a joy, then what we need to realize is simply this. I got to get back to the Word of God. I've got to get my nose into the Word of God. I've got to get a biblical perspective again so I can understand what God has and wants from me. Now, for the sake of time, let's just move on, and now let's move. We were going to talk a little bit about discipline, but we'll do it the next time, and we'll talk about why we fail, because we're not consistent with discipline, or we don't use the proper discipline. But we want to talk in the few moments that we have remaining about the responsibility of sons and daughters. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this about parents. We're not to provoke our children. We're not to negatively keep just stabbing them and being negative and stabbing them and stabbing them until they get angry with us, they get bitter with us, and they turn away from the things of the Lord. But we're to show a settled conviction and a confidence that God is on the throne, and that even though these people, it's just like I told you about this young boy that I took coached in the pole vault. And he didn't go to college, and he should have gone to college, but he didn't think he'd ever could make it because he's from the project. And so he stayed around and he got arrested for breaking into Pizza Hut, and he got 53 years in prison. And you think, what a problem. And I remember sitting in that courtroom to have to testify about his character and what I've known about him, and to tell the judge I had him in my home overnight, and as he was like a son, he was in Bible studies, and he ate in my home, and to look at that young baby-faced boy and know he's going to a federal penitentiary for 53 years just broke my heart. And I think, Lord, why? And then the answer comes back in the first letter that he accepted the Lord through the whole experience. And now I keep getting letters from him, how he's teaching Sunday school, he's got a job in the tailor shop, and, you know, he converses with his wife, everything's getting, I mean, things are just working wonderfully for him. We just have to have a settled conviction that even though it's painful now and it looks negative now, that somewhere down the road, God's going to use it for that person's betterment, for my betterment. There's always lessons I have to learn and they have to learn in the problem. So I get a settled conviction as a parent, and I have a joy, and I know the Lord's in control. The Lord is on the throne. Now, Paul wrote Timothy in his writing in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, said that there would be coming a generation gap, a loss of respect for one generation to the other. And he goes on to say that especially in their home. I mean, you read the writings of Paul to Timothy, and you start to realize this, that when Paul wrote Timothy about the end times of the church, he told them that men would be lovers of self, that men wouldn't have any natural affection, that men would be covetous breakers, they would be truce breakers, their word didn't mean anything. They would be without natural affection. In other words, we find that even today, women saying, no, you can take the child. Whenever, do you remember, when I was younger and people were divorced, I could never remember ever hearing a woman saying to the husband, no, you can take them. Because the natural bond between that woman who birthed them, who carried them for 9 months in their body, that's a natural affection. Yeah, the father would say, take them, I want to be free. But today it permeates. The natural affection is gone. There is no natural affection. There is nothing called natural affection. There's a generation gap. And it bothers me as I travel around from assembly to assembly to see generation gaps. I mean, I can go to youth night on Friday night and have a good time. I can sit down in someone's home that's 80 years old and have a good time. There shouldn't be generation gaps amongst the people of God. When I travel, I can stay in a young married's home. I can stay in an elderly couple's home that have no children. We meet about the Lord. We meet over the Lord's things. One of the dangers that I'll throw out that I see is we divide the body too much up in an assembly. We have too many specific programs so that they never get together collectively and relate to each other and realize, hey, we all can get along. We all have things in common, and we can talk about the Lord Jesus. And so you run around and you have 8-year-olds have a program, 9-year-olds have a program, 10-year-olds have a program, and it goes on and on and on, and yet they just can't relate with the older groups. Shouldn't be that way. The reason I say that is because we live in a day and age where there's a total generation gap, when there's a total lack of respect, and it shows itself in the children. I work with them every day in the school. Total disrespect. I sit there and I'm amazed. And you know what? I'm amazed at the language. But when I talk to them and I say, you know, do you know what that word means that you just said? They said, no, it's just an exclamation. I said, no, it has a definition. Do you know what that word means? And I'll tell them and they'll say, no, it doesn't mean that. I say, yes, it does. And yet you say it like it's nothing. Well, my parents say it. There's a lack of disrespect. Before, where people would say, yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, sir. One of the greatest compliments I think that we've received as parents was when my son went up to Michigan and he was in his 20s and he was going to hunt with a friend of mine. And when he got done and came back, my friend said, you know, you have one of the politest young men that I've ever met. Time I talked to him, he looked me in the face. He said, yes, sir. No, sir. He answered my question. He never. Man, I talk to kids today in school. They won't even look at me. They turn their back. I'll never forget one time, the opening day of school, I'm standing by the gym door with some other gym teachers, and this young boy comes in, you know, and he's got his baggy pants and he's got his little do rag on his head, and he stands there and he walks by and says, "Hey, how you doing, buddy?" He gives me one of these up and down side of his head, gives me a little snarl on his lip. The guy's in ninth grade. He's his first year in school. Doesn't know who I am. I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, what the world? You going to say hello to me or what? I said, are you a tough boy? He looked at me, snarled at me again, looked me up and down. I said, Coach Carter, look, we got a tough boy.
I said, I can't wait till we play basketball. We'll see how tough he is. He never said a word to me. Walked by me, kept giving me the old up and down like, who are you? Do you know, by the end of the year, I couldn't shake the boy off my shadow. Come to find out that his disrespect came from the fact that the only time he was at home, apparently the only time a parent said anything to him was, you're an idiot, you're a jerk. What in the world did you do that for? You'll never amount to anything. He wasn't used to an adult talking to him on a level where you almost act as politely on the same level. There are signs of problems today. They're all over the place. I see them all the time, but we don't want to talk about that. Because the crisis of the day is this, that the world is looking for help. Everything's falling apart. The call of the day is this, for believers to return to a standard so that the world could see the standard, because the world needs to see the character of God, the power of God, bringing order back in so that they can say, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. We want to see that power of God. Now, what does the book of Proverbs teach about sonship, about being a child? We've already touched on it. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll read it again. We'll look at another verse. We'll strike it home. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is heaviness of his mother. Chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. The principle is simple. We've already spoke on it. It's simply this. Do you realize that much of the joy that your parents or parent gets depends on you? You realize that? Do you realize as a young person that the amount the amount of peace and contentment and joy that your parents experience are directly related to you? I mean, I do now that I'm older and I look back on it, I think, man, the pain I must have caused my parents. And you know what? You can't say this. My parents don't care, so what does it matter? Because if you're a Christian, you have a new father. You have a heavenly father. And you know, the principle remains with him too. Listen to me. Are you grieving the heart of God by your disobedience or your actions, or are you a child that brings great honor to him? In other words, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, you got to look past. You can't say, as I could have and others could, well, I don't have a father, or I didn't have a father, or the father I had wasn't a good father, or my father doesn't deserve it now, or my father's a Christian, but he's living in sin now, or my father is a Christian, but he's not obeying the scriptures, or whatever it is. You can't say that, because as a Christian, you realize you have a heavenly father, and that's all this is a picture of. A child is a picture of a believer, and it's to be obedient to a father. That's a picture of the believer with a heavenly father. Just as Christ and the church, the husband and the wife, it all goes back to pictures, as we said the very first night. Are we going to maintain accuracy to the pictures? Look at chapter 11 and verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And the fool shall be a servant to the wise of heart. Chapter 27, verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I might answer him that reproaches me. Another question. Have you brought disgrace on your family by how you've behaved in the past? In other words, he's saying, listen, be a good child, be an honorable child, so that when people come and they talk about the family, that your father or your mother, your parent, aren't disgraced, they can answer them properly. If you haven't, seek forgiveness. I remember when I accepted the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to me very, very clearly through the study of the Word of God, now it's time to go back and make some things right. I can remember having stolen from my mother money from her purse. I remember having to write her a letter because we live far apart. I remember her writing her that letter and putting the money back in that letter and saying, Mom,
I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I disgraced you. And I sent it back. I can remember having, as I told you already, to sit by my father's bed in the hospital, my stepfather, and have to say to my stepfather, Dad, forgive me for all the things I've done wrong when I was a child. I realize how much sadness I brought to you, how much disgrace I brought to you. Listen, that's the same thing we do when we come to the Father and we say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned, I've disgraced you. It's not an issue. Sin isn't an issue of me and you and what we've done to each other. It's an issue of what we've done to our Heavenly Father and the sorrow that we've done and how we've pierced His heart. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. How do you respond? Here's the question. How do you respond to parental correction or discipline? It's a direct picture of God's discipline on you and how I respond. Do I listen to it? Do I accept it? You know, it's easy to look at this and say, look at your children and say, see, you should listen to me. You're not responding to me. Recently, when I was trying to talk to my daughter, every time I would give her a scriptural approach to her problem, she'd look away like this. And I'd have to take my hand gently and put it on her cheek and put her make eye contact again. And before I'd go on, I'd say again, now, honey, I want to tell you I love you. I'm telling you this because I love you. I want you to receive the correction in love. It's not because I'm hurting you. I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want what's wrong for you. And then I'd explain to her what she has to do, and she'd look away because she didn't want to do it. And I'd have to grab her cheek again. I can't tell you how many times I had to do that. And I'd say, now look at me. I'm saying this because I love you. Respond to me. Because we can scorn the discipline of our parents, and we can say, what do they know? And they're not perfect. Or we can respond to it. We do it as believers. I'll never forget one time about 9 years ago, having gone through a problem and having other people involved with it, and them wrongly against me, and in a Bible study in Hollywood, making some comments publicly about the person, and it was true what I said, but it wasn't good that I said it, where I said it, and how I said it. And a young man came to me afterwards and pulled me aside and said, John, I've appreciated your ministry over the years. I appreciate your Bible study tonight, but you did something tonight to dishonor the Lord. And I said, really? And he told me what I did. My first response was, but wait, and all of a sudden I caught myself and I thought, wait a second, what are you doing? Listen to him. Accept the discipline. Accept it in love. Realize it's from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord speaks, or the hairs on our neck bristle up, we don't take the counsel. And then we expect our children to take our counsel when we don't take it from our Heavenly Father. Listen to it. God expects you to listen to it. Look at chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in the obscure darkness. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. This is the first commandment of God with promise. Chapter 30, verse 11. This is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. This generation is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their own filthiness. Their eyes are lofty. Their teeth are as swords. You go on and read about it. God is simply saying this. Have you ever cursed or railed your parents behind their back or to their face? Don't do it. Because God will directly hold you responsible, and God will take action for Himself. Why? Because it's a picture of the believer taking instruction from their Heavenly Father. And you're distorting the picture. I remember at school one day, we had another ninth grader. He didn't last but 6 months in school before he was arrested and taken out of school. But I was going through the courtyard at lunch one day, and they're not supposed to eat out there. And this other man and I walking through, and this kid was eating, you know, and he was eating his lunch, and he had a Sonic burger and a Sonic drink. So I said to him, son, you're not allowed to eat out here. You need to go in the cafeteria. I'll eat wherever I want. I said, you know what? You're a ninth grader. How'd you get off campus and buy that? None of your business. Oh, really? Let's take a little walk around the corner here. So the policeman and I, we walk around the corner with the kid. We go inside. I said, throw your stuff in the trash. But I haven't eaten yet. I said, no, you just lost that right. You're disrespectful. Throw the stuff in the trash. The police officer looked at him and said, you need how to control your tongue. You need to stop railing adults. You need to stop cursing them to their face. You need to start acting with respect. You understand? I said, yes, sir. And he turned around and he walked out the building.
I looked over at the officer and said, I can't believe what that kid did. I can't believe it. All of a sudden, the door opens back up again. Police officer took his gun out of his holster. Police officer shut the blind. He said, you guys want to get out of the room? We have some business to take care of. Kid said, no, I have nothing to say to you. It's okay. Called the kid's mother in, sat him down with the principal, the police officer, myself. The mother starts to say something. Kid says, shut up, Mom. I'll do the talking. My first response is, I'll take care of him. And my hand started to cock into the position to get right across the mouth. And then I thought, no. If she doesn't demand her son to treat her with respect, I'm not getting in the middle of it. I'll let God take care of it. That's what he says here. Whether it's 30 verse 11 or 20 verse 20, God says, I'll take care of it. Chapter 30 verse 17 says, the eye that mocketh his father and despise to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall eat it out, pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. And what he's saying is this, don't ever make fun or mock your parents. Look at chapter 29, verse 3. Whosoever loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. Now look, he puts father with people that spend time with the wrong kind of people. Chapter 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous people brings shame to his father. The principle of these two verses is simply this. Are your friendships and people you have friendships with acceptable to your parents? My kids used to always say, well, you don't have the right to pick my friends. Yes, I do. Well, you don't have the right to tell who I am and who my... No, yes, I do. You know, the point is, the Bible teaches the parents have the ability to see and discern character. You don't. You want under peer pressure to be accepted. You're going to do stupid things. I've seen kids do stupid things in school. I saw a kid fight another kid because another kid bet him he wouldn't take the hat off his head, and when he did, the other kid, they started fighting. I had another kid bet another kid that he couldn't take the $50 from the kid's pocket, so the two of them end up in jail. Peer pressure. Want to be accepted. I've got kids that do strange things. They dye their hair certain colors. They do certain stupid things. They act certain stupid ways because peer pressure. You don't see it. Your parents do. They say, son, honey, daughter, listen, I don't think you want to hang around with those kids. They're trouble. Don't look at them and say, you don't have that right. Yes, they do. A person said to me one time at school. I know you get tired of this, but it's all where I get my illustrations. Well, you know, I hate to tell my children what to do. I'd like them to be themselves. Your child's 10 years old. That's why God gave him parents. God gave you as a parent because he wants you to act like a parent. A parent has certain responsibilities, and one of them is to choose the friends that they have. Chapter 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father and his mother saith, it is no transgression, the same as a companion of a destroyer. Have you ever stolen from your parents? Have you ever taken anything without their permission? It's wrong. Chapter 20, verse 7, and we'll close. The just man walketh in his integrity, and the children are blessed after him. Question. Do you appreciate the godly qualities of your parents? Or are you ashamed? You see, one of the things that I see as I was raising my children is this. My children, especially my son at times, would have a distinct embarrassment when we walked around because people in Danville knew that I was a preacher. We'd go down the mall and my son would see a friend and he all of a sudden would just run to the other side of the mall, talk to his friends. We'd be standing there on the other side waiting for him. Come back, said, son, how come you didn't introduce me to your friends? Oh, how come you ran away from us? How come you didn't want them to see with? Do you appreciate the godly qualities of your parents? I don't think we do sometimes. Now, I want you, as we close, to think about this as a young person. How many principles that we learned about parents ended with the warning, be careful because you're going to die? The answer is none. How many from Proverbs ended with, as a child, be careful how you treat or obey or disobey your parents,
because the birds will pick it. Your days are going to be short. Your lamp is going to be snuffed out. Almost 50% of them. My point is this. Don't take it too lightly, being a child. Don't use the excuse, well, you know, I'm just a child. I don't know any better. You know, everybody does it. It's no big deal. It's just, no. God takes it very seriously. Very seriously. And He takes it very seriously because, listen, a parent is a picture of the Godhead. You are a picture of the believer. God desires believers to always obey Him, to trust Him, and to respond to Him in a positive way. And when you distort that picture, God says, I won't stand for that. Learn to respect authority. I don't care if nobody else in your school does it. I don't care if no other believer your age in your church does it. All I believe is this, that God is pleased by your obedience. And when you obey Him and you please Him, your days will be rich, they'll be full, and they'll be long on this earth. And you'll reap eternal consequences. And if you don't, you're in for a hard row. Believe me, I know it. Let me just close by giving this one last illustration. We had this young boy in school one time. I guess it was about 5 years ago. He was a real clean-cut kid. He came from a project. He was a poor kid. But you know what? He had brand new baseball jerseys on every day. He had brand new gold chains every day. He had brand new sneakers every day. And one day in class, he pulled out 7 $100 bills. I went back to the police officer. I said, you know, in the last class I was in, and I told him what happened. He said, well, let's find out. And so he went and he called the grandmother who was the kid's guardian. Said, we want to dust those bills and see if there's some drug residue on them. She said, no, just send them home. Next day he comes into school. He's boasting. He's real proud about how he beat the system. And, you know, he got away with another one. And his grandmother doesn't know anything. His legal guardian is too stupid and just disrespecting her, disrespecting the policeman. Drops out of school in the 10th grade. Didn't see him for 5 years. Had to go to court this fall. Sitting in the courtroom waiting for the case to come up because I was a witness to a fight. Or I don't know whether it was a fight or I had a drug bust. But anyway, there's a lot of noise in the back. And they said, bring that young man out here. They said, which one? The one making the noise. Bring Impazio Warren out here. And I looked at the guy next to me and said, Impazio? That's that kid that was said he's too clean to play football and he was going to make his money on the street and he didn't care about any authority, didn't care about any parent, didn't care about anybody. And the door opened up and out stood this overweight, unkempt, hair out to here, boy that I didn't recognize, shackled tightly at the waist, feet tightly together, shuffling out into the courtroom. I thought, man, have things changed in 5 years. And here comes this case. Somebody reported two men exchanging drugs out in front of their house. The police show up, and Pazio runs into the house that wasn't his. The people run out fearing for their life. The police run in. They catch him with a handgun in the back of his pants. When they cuff him and to pull him away, he steps off of the bag of cocaine, the rocks that he had underneath his shoes. He got busted for having a gun in the midst of a felony, for having selling drugs, not just using them and possessing them, having enough to sell and to do it, for fleeing, for resisting arrest. And the judge sentenced him to 26 years. You know what the whole moral of the story is? Go ahead and take a light view against your parents in authority. Take a light view against what God says don't, or you'll have a hard time. And you know what? The birds might not literally peck your eyes out, but I'll tell you this. It's just a short ending and a hard ending to a terrible life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You tonight for the 3 days that we spent studying Your Word. We realize, our Father, that everything was made by You and for You, for Your good pleasure. We realize, our Father, that You've ordained that material things teach spiritual principles. And our Father, we realize that Satan's attack is on the home. It's on the fatherhood of man and the wife's responsibility and the marriage union and the father authority in the home and the children obeying their parents because they obey the Lord. And we pray, our Father, that these things, these verses that have been shared and these principles that have been expressed might speak to our hearts. Father, all of us have failed to one degree or another, whether it's children in obedience or fathers and mothers in their parenting, or whether it's a husband to a wife, a wife to a husband. Our Father, we have failed, and we just bow our heads and ask your forgiveness. We pray for you that the Spirit of God might come and might take these things spiritually discernible and make them real to us, that you might forgive us and cleanse us, and that we might make the pictures real again and make them 100% obedient, that the world might look in this day of crisis and see the reality, the spiritual reality behind the physical picture. Our Father, we're tired of glorifying Satan and letting Satan have all the glory. Our desire is to glorify you and to be obedient children in every area of our lives. So we ask for your intervention. We ask for your cleansing. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for the Spirit of God to lead, to guide, and direct. And we ask that the Word of God might be taken by the Spirit of God and might be burned into our hearts and to our minds, and that we might say, as your Son did, the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. So, our Father, tonight we thank you for these three nights together. We pray for your blessing upon your Word. And now as we stay and some of us fellowship together, we ask your blessing upon the food we're about to partake of. And we acknowledge it as coming from your hand, as our Heavenly Father who provides for us the air and the food and everything we need to exist. We thank you for your graciousness to us. But our Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, that though we're disobedient children, he was the obedient Son. And though he was obedient, he was placed on that cross, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because by his death we live. And by his alienation we've been drawn nigh. And by his entering into darkness we have entered into light. And by his going into death we receive life. And so we thank you for him tonight. Help us, enable us to be more like him. And we would thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.